open air here on Tuesday. We're redirecting, just this for this week, redirecting our resources to help Bethesda Evangelical Church there in Hay on Wye and our dear friend Gordon and his team, just to support them in outreach. Many thousands will come over the weekend to the Hay Festival, and you have all the thinkers of our day and from across the world who come. So if you want to come, either for part of the day on Friday, or I'll be there all day Saturday. I know that Bernard has said that he'll go for part of the day on Saturday. So if you'd like to come, please join us. It'll be a great experience because we are meeting people that we wouldn't normally meet, but also be encouraged that folk are always open to chat and to sit down over a cup of tea and coffee. And they've had quite a lot of investment from the FIAC and from Roger Carswell's evangelistic organisation. So it'd be good to just to encourage them. They're only a small church in Hay on Wye, but the Lord continues to bless, and they do see small growth. But we thought we'd give them a help, as many other churches will, I'm sure, over next weekend. Well, we're turning to God's Word this evening, and we're in Revelation chapter 4. And as you can see from the reading we had earlier, that this chapter brings us into the throne room of heaven. And our hymns thus far have helped us in coming to terms to understand something of the significance of the throne room of heaven. Now, it is my desire and plan to continue week by week, Sunday evenings, going through this book of Revelation. And just as we do so, there are a couple of comments I would like to make. I find a phrase that I learned many years ago from Alistair Begg very helpful. He says, when you come to scripture and to interpret scripture, not just the book of Revelation, but any scripture, remember that the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. We don't have to go looking to decode and different things. We keep that phrase in mind. It will help us, particularly as we navigate carefully and prayerfully through this book of Revelation. Also, the other comment was a comment I heard an elderly pastor, a seasoned veteran of gospel ministry, who said, any pastor who considers to preach through the book of Revelation, then heed this advice. And so I thought, oh, my ears twitched. He said, only use one commentator or commentary and stick with it throughout the whole of your preaching in this book. You may well find that you are wrong, but at least you'll be consistently wrong. So there we are. So I thought those comments might just help us as we come to chapter 4. Now, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Of course, each day that we enjoy and have is a day of grace, a day, an opportunity that God has blessed us with. But there is something quite significant, I feel, when God's people can gather together on the Lord's Day, where we come collectively to worship our great God and Saviour, to come and to raise our Ebenezer, to come and to seek His face, to hear His voice. And we pray that we might experience, as Vernon Higham helped us to understand in that lovely hymn, that we might encounter and see a new vision of Jesus, a view that we've not seen before. And we've noted already thus far in our studies in Revelation that the Apostle John has been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. The enemies of God, and indeed the religious authorities of his day, they thought that by taking John out of action, that they could, in some measure, thwart or prevent the Christian church from growing and being established. And so what we see that he is now being exiled in the Isle of Patmos. But we're introduced to John in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he encounters the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus speaks with authority and with clarity. His voice is the voice of many waters, or the sound like many waters. We see here that in chapter 1 that he is indeed the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. We see that his hairs of his head were white like wool. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. His voice like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying... I stopped there. In a sense, have you known the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's intervened in your life? Have you encountered him? Well, he says this, fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And so, Jesus then says to the Apostle John, write these words down, these words that are trustworthy and true. And so Jesus then, he continues to dictate seven letters to seven real churches with real people, with real issues, and Jesus writes to them. And so John takes down all that Jesus imparts. So we've seen those seven letters. We've seen how the seven churches, I mean, there in the region called Asia Minor, which is today modern-day Turkey, and how Jesus commends some of the churches and condemns many of the churches, and we've seen how he has graciously given them opportunities to repent and opportunities to get right with God, their Creator. And so as we then come to chapter 4, after this, I looked, this is John speaking, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Remember, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. The first voice we can identify, because I've already read from chapter 1, and it's the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whilst Jesus isn't mentioned in chapter 4, we know he's there, because he's saying and inviting John, come up here and take a look, and I will show you what must take place after this. Now, there's a little phrase there which we need to give careful consideration to. Come and see all that God is going to fulfill. Come and see the reality of all that he has promised. Come and see what's in store for the redeemed of the Lord. See, the Revelation is not just a book that is predicting things that will take place in some future event or time. It's more than that. As is the whole of Scripture, it points us and shows us that there is a supreme God. And he's sovereign. And he rules and he reigns. And he's enthroned in glorious splendor. He dwells in inapproachable light. We often sing, don't we? Eternal light. Eternal light. How pure the soul must be when searched beneath thy searching or beaming light. We shrink not, but with calm delight we can live and look on thee. For there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, the Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. So Jesus says, come to John, come and see, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Now, in those letters, you would have noted that Jesus, at the end, he commends them to get things right with him. He commends these churches to put things right with him. Then he says this to those seven churches: he who overcomes, he who conquers. Now, so when he says, come and see, he's referring to the events that will unfold following those who are more than conquerors through Christ, those who are the overcomers. Those who are the overcomers are the redeemed of the Lord. And so Jesus wants John to, if you like, to have a glimpse, a foretaste of what God has in store and how God will continue to rule and reign forever, because he's the living God. He is the one who keeps everything moving. He sustains all things. He creates all things. He is the living God. He is the ineffable. He is the Ancient of Days, I think the phrase we see there in Ezekiel. And so he says, come and see. After these things, after the one who conquers. Also, it is no coincidence that in the church to the letter to the church in Laodicea, he talks about, behold, I stand at the door and knock, verse 20 of chapter 3. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. We will be at fellowship, with enjoying friendship and fellowship together. The one who conquers, verse 21, chapter 3, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so remember now, as John is writing, that there's no chapter divisions. And so the flow is that the one who overcomes will be granted access to the throne of God. That's the flow of the text. And so it shouldn't shock us or take us aback or take us by surprise when we come to chapter 4. In these 11 verses, that the throne and the thrones in heaven, because there are 24 thrones surrounding the throne, are mentioned 13 times. And we see the activity in heaven. So the first thing we need to recognize is this, that verse 2, at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. Firstly, it's an occupied throne. There is one who's seated. Now, chapter 4 doesn't tell us who is seated on the throne. But if we apply the principle that the plain things are the main things, we can quickly deduct, comparing Scripture with Scripture, that it's the Lord. And actually, it's quite interesting to see the references or the snippets that John is using in describing what he sees, the reality of the throne room of heaven with an open door, that he uses terminology and phrases that we're familiar with in the Old Testament. So, for instance, and you know this passage so well, we could turn to Isaiah 6. Do you know Isaiah 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And so, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet. With two he flew, and one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That Christ Jesus, who says to John, come up and see, that you'll have insight and understanding of all that will take place after these things. That God graciously, who is seated on his throne, because that's who it is. We don't need to be Poirot to work that out. The main things are the plain things. But listen to this. That God has graciously given and made it possible for us to be to have access to the throne room in heaven. The throne room in heaven is accessible to you and to me if we're in Christ Jesus tonight. And so what John is seeing here in this vision, one day, friends, will be a reality for all those in Christ Jesus. Now, the other thing that we need to consider as we get into the heart now of this chapter and these verses that are before us is to understand that sometimes we may struggle. We see something, maybe, I don't know, it's a sunrise or a sunset, and it's just magnificent. And you're trying to describe it to, I don't know, a family member, a friend. They weren't there. And you're trying to describe the magnificence of the sunset. And you'll use lots of phrases and terminology. And you might even be creative and start describing colours. Oh, it just took my breath away. Now, we know that these words are being recorded. We know that John is being helped here by the Holy Spirit. We know that. But even for the apostles, they struggled at times to articulate all that they were seeing, all that they were understanding, all that they were experiencing. Why the Apostle Paul himself, when he thinks of Christ, when he thinks of how Christ has redeemed his people, you know, as he thinks of God's Lamb, I'm shedding his blood for the redeemed of the Lord, that they can have access and come before this throne of grace. And so often the Apostle Paul would say, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. In other words, there just isn't enough words in our vocabulary to describe the immensity and the awesome wonder and glory of our God. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. I just lost for words. And one day you'll see it if you're a Christian tonight. And you'll be lost in wonder, love and praise. But John here, He shows that as he sees, he beholds this throne. And this throne, there's one seated, as we've been singing tonight, seated on his throne. That's Almighty God. Look at verse 3. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Jasper. He said it was just the one who sat there had the appearance of, if you like, a diamond. Or I had the appearance of a ruby. Or this carnelian, this brownie reddish gem. This is what he's using to try and describe to us the majesty of God. And then he says this. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. There's a greenish hint. It wasn't the standard rainbow, but it was like an emerald, but a rainbow. So what do we see here? Well, it tells us something about the one who's seated on the throne. It tells us about the activity that takes place from the throne. That the rainbow, it pains me to say this, but in our day and generation, the rainbow's been hijacked. Oh, God forgive us. But the rainbow to me and to any blood-bought child of God, it's a reminder of grace and mercy. It's a reminder of the faithfulness of God. It's a reminder that God is true to his word and keeps his promises. This is a throne where mercy is found. This is a throne where grace pours out from. This is a throne that is the one who's seated is faithful and is true to his word. And what he says he will do, we can trust this God. We can find refuge in this God. We can have access before the presence of this Almighty God. Because the access is through an open door to heaven. How can we walk through an open door? Jesus said, I am the door. That's the point, isn't it? The only way in which we can have access into the presence of the Father is through Jesus Christ. It's through repenting of our sin and placing our faith by trusting him. Come, he says. He says to us tonight with the eye of faith, come on, come and have a look. Come up here and see with the eye of faith and see the wonder and the glory and the splendor of heaven. This is reality, friends. Around the throne, verse 4, were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders. They are clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. 24 elders. Who are they? We don't know. We're not told. Commentators speculate. But there are clues here. And if we apply the principle of the main things or the plain things, then these 24 elders in these thrones around the throne, they're clothed in what? They're clothed in white garments. And if you've been listening carefully as we've gone through the seven letters to the seven churches, that all the way through, consistently, in Revelation, when white garments are referred to, it's symbolic. It's a picture. Much of Revelation is symbolic. It's a picture of righteousness. So these 24 elders are clothed in righteousness. Why? Because how else could these elders have access to the throne room of God? How access can you or I have access to the throne room of God? So these 24 are in some measure, they are representative of the redeemed of the Lord. They're representative of the church. They're representative of all those who have been granted a garment of salvation, who've been arrayed in glorious robes of righteousness. So we apply the principle, the main things are the plain things. Do you want me to teach you the Bible? Yes, you say. Do you want me to forget the Old Testament and just major on the new? No, you say. Well, should we just forget the new and go back to the old? No. Would you like me to teach you the whole counsel of God? The old and the new? Yes, you say. Why? Because if those clothed in white are representative of the redeemed of the Lord, then surely they're representative of the church. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, and all those who have access into the immediate presence of God on account of faith in Jesus Christ. I remember a young child saying to me years ago on camp, I understand that if I want to become a Christian, I need to say sorry and turn from my sin, that's repentance, and place my trust by faith in Jesus. In other words, I'm hanging on. I'm trusting on what Jesus says, that he alone is able to save. Is that right? I said, Diane, that's right. So how is it then? How is it that the Old Testament believers, how did they get saved? By faith. By faith. The same principle applied, repentance and faith. Old Testament, New Testament, church age, by faith. See, it's not some new way. It's the old way. It's the only way. And so we have, by God's grace, on the invitation of Christ himself, he can bring us and lead us into the presence of the throne room of God. And we can be clothed in his righteousness. Without his righteousness, we have no standing before God. We would be consumed. Do you see the point? Because we're sinful. He is holy. So we would have been consumed. But we can stand clothed in the perfection, the righteousness of Christ. And we're lost in awe and wonder of how majestic, how amazing this God is. Are you with me? Are you with me? Jesus is inviting you by faith. Come and have a look. Come and have a look. And then we see this. They wear crowns on their heads. This is a fulfillment of what he said to the church in Laodicea. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, and as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. And so we start to see the fulfillment in the throne room of God. But look at verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. The throne is occupied. Our God is on the throne. We see that his throne is surrounded by 24 thrones, those who represent the redeemed of the Lord throughout time. And then we see that from this throne, God thunders. Thunders. What does God thunder from his throne? He thunders hope. He thunders grace and love and mercy. He thunders an invitation to the lost, to the sinful, to those who are cut off through their sin and rebellion from his holy presence. He thunders an invitation. Look to my Son, trust in my Son, and you'll be saved. And the doorway of heaven will be open for you, and you can come and experience it firsthand. The throne room of God, he thunders. The lightning? Well, thunder and lightning go together. This is a display of his majesty, of his brightness. But what else does he thunder from his throne? He thunders warnings. Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. As a warning. He thunders warnings that there will be a day when every knee will bow and tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He thunders warnings. He thunders judgment from his throne. That all, at the end of time, all who are found to be outside of Christ will be swept away into outer darkness, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the wrath and the anger and the judgment of God will be poured out upon them justly forever. He thunders grace, love, and mercy. He thunders an invitation for us to get right with him through his Son. But he thunders the warnings, and he thunders the sound of judgment. And there, before the throne, we see these seven torches of fire. Again, it's symbolic. There is a picture, it's symbolism of the sevenfold Spirit of God. And we saw that in one of the earlier letters. And so, already we see that there's worship going on in heaven. At the center of heaven is the throne of God. And he is the center of our worship. He is the center of heaven's worship, of heaven's affection, of heaven's adoration. But this also teaches us that we don't worship a Unitarian God. I know some people who worship a Unitarian God. But here, clearly, we're taught that we worship, and the worship in heaven is reserved for a Trinitarian God. The Father seated on the throne. The Holy Spirit is there. And Jesus speaks, "Come, the door is open." Do you know someone who worships a Unitarian God? If you do, and you ever get a chance, ask them their understanding of what God is like. There's a Unitarian church in Merthyr, up in Cefn Coed y Cymer. I did a funeral there once. I was told you'd never do a funeral here again. I preached on the Trinity. I didn't mean to. He says, how can you present gospel truth without mentioning the Trinity? And I said to the one elder there, I said, so what's your understanding of this Unitarian God? And he told me, God is love. Very good, I said. So who did this Unitarian God love before he created the world? Before he created man in his own image and likeness? Who did he love? Sorry, I didn't catch that. Because if he's a Unitarian God, who did he, and he's love, who did he love before time began? He loved himself. Because there was no one else to love. Do you see the point? But our God, who's a Trinitarian God, the love and the fellowship. Jesus says in the high priestly prayer, oh, for the opportunity and for the friendship and the love and all that we had before time began in eternity. Do you see that? He is the demonstration of God's love. On the cross, God demonstrated his love for us in that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if there is a Unitarian God, which there isn't, and he loves himself, then what does he do? He has to make a world, and he has to create people in order for them to love him. But even before time began, God is love. God's eternal. He is the beginning and the end. Oh, friends, he doesn't need our affection. He doesn't need our love. He doesn't need our little bit of praise and worship. He loves and thrives when his children sing adoration and worship and praise to him. Of course he does. It thrills his heart. But he doesn't need us and our love. Because he is love. And around the throne, or before the throne, verse 6, there was, as it were, a sea of glass. There's no sea in heaven, we know that. Compare scripture with scripture, and as we go on through this book, you'll find that. But it was like a sea of glass, like crystal. What? It was reflecting, refracting the glory of God. And around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. They're very similar to the living creatures that Ezekiel describes for us in chapter 1. And the first living creature is like a lion, the second's like an ox, the third living creature has the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, they don't sing, they speak, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." This quartet who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who's seated on the throne, that's God, who lives forever and ever, he's eternal. The 24 elders, those who represent the redeemed of the Lord, before him, who is seated on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever, they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and by your will, they existed and were created." We only exist tonight because of God's will, because of God's grace, and because of his love. These four living creatures, what do they symbolize? What do they represent? Well, clearly, they remind us that there is coming a time when all of creation will be redeemed, and all of creation will join in with the redeemed of the Lord by worshipping God, their creator and sustainer. Holy, holy, holy. And you might think, well, it's a bit repetitious, isn't it? Holy, holy. I always think, little boy in park, and he was learning a verse to say for a Sunday morning, and one day he plucked up courage and came and stood in the pulpit, and this was his first time. It was a good effort. He said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." See? Holy, holy, holy. Holy. Do you get tired of telling those that you love them? You see, if you love someone, you never tire of telling them how much you love them. When they cry, "Holy," when the cry goes up as part of worship in the throne room of God and in heaven itself, "Holy," then the recognition is, he's holy. He's holy. And yet, we only exist because all power, all wisdom, all praise, all thanks belongs to him. He alone is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Those of you who dated, courted, even end up getting married, do you remember those early days? Over a mug or a cup of cappuccino, or Earl Grey, or half a bottle of Tizer, or whatever. Do you remember the hours that you would spend speaking, chatting, talking? Do you remember? Do you remember what you talked about? Yeah, of course you don't. Of course you don't. All those hours, it was enough. It was sufficient to be in the presence of the one you loved. That's the key, isn't it? Come up here and have a look, says Jesus. Come on, John, come and have a look. This is heaven. And this is the beginning of all that's going to unfold for those who are more than conquerors. For those who will be plucked out of this sinful, destructive world. For those who will be saved from a lost eternity. For those, for now there is no condemnation. For those who are secure. For those who know that life is worth the living. Because God, our God reigns. And Jesus is alive. And he says, come and have a look. And when you get there one day, and when you see all that John was trying to describe, you're not going to be disappointed. You're going to say, this is far, far better. This exceeds everything I could have ever imagined. This is awesome. Why? Because our God is awesome. Do you know this God? You can. But there's only one way into his presence, and that's repentance of sin and faith in his precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The door is open, and one day you can walk in to the throne room of heaven. But even tonight, we have access to the throne room of heaven, don't we? And that's the wonder of prayer. We have one who intercedes for you and for me. Well, we're going to sing together.